No, I'm kidding. We're not that far away. these last ones are they're going quicker, actually, than the first ones. And I have decided where I'm going next. I want to do Ephesians in the morning, but I'm really thinking about doing Corinthians next, and not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians. I'm thinking. Yeah, there's so much in 1 Corinthians that Paul's letters, and I'm thinking about going there next, but we'll see what the Lord does. But we're going to get into Ephesians first and we are kind of in there. We're doing like a little sub-series there on Sunday mornings, which we're finished with for that section on sanctification and separation. So Sunday, we'll be moving along to the will of God, primarily in dealing with, we'll be advancing in that. You know, we talked about sanctification, which is the will of God for the believer, and separation. Now we're going to move into what other things about the will of God that the Lord teaches us through the Scripture. So that'll take us all over the place, and then we'll settle down in Ephesians eventually, Lord willing. We'll get there. But anyway, so after this, though, we'll see. There's so many good books of the Bible. They're all good, but to go through and, you know, it's hard to choose which one to go through. I kind of like Corinthians, though. I was reading it the other day, yesterday, or a couple days last week and everything, and there's just a lot of good teaching in there that for the church. And just the thing, Paul faced, that Corinthian church faced everything. I mean, it was just a lot of stuff. So a lot of good things in there. Anyway, so we'll get there, but we're going to get into Paul's sermon here tonight, and we might finish Paul's sermon tonight. We should. And then we'll basically move along here. Yep, we'll be in Acts chapter 27, Lord willing, next week. So we've only got two more, and we're almost finished with it. And we look forward to whatever the Lord has for us here in the future. But Acts chapter 26 here tonight, we're gonna open up with these two verses here in 17 and 18, because this is primarily the ministry of Paul. I called this Paul's divine appointment and mission statement, because what he does is he tells about his testimony, his divine appointment that he had with God, that God met him on the way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus. And then he basically explains to Festus and Herod, he explains to them his mission statement, what God has called him to do, the orders that he received of the Lord, you know, as one born out of due time, you know, as one that was after the other apostles. He explains what God's ministry, what God had for him for ministry, and which is really the model for all of us in that sense of ministry, because him being the apostle to the Gentiles and taking the gospel to the whole world. So we have that as our example of many things that Paul does here, and he explains. And really, I mean, it's the same gospel. He's preaching the same gospel that the other men preached, but he kind of explains it a little more in depth and how it applies to the Gentiles and everything else like that. Acts chapter 26, verse number 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you'd help us now as we go through Paul's sermon here. To them, Lord, we pray you just would guide our steps and give us clarity and understanding and help us to apply these things to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Paul lays out for this Rome-appointed king of the Jews here, Herod, and for Festus. He's going to lay out what the Lord called him to do, his mission in life, the reason why he's standing in front of them. Now, people make a lot of excuses for why they persecute the Lord's church. I mean, when police arrest them on the street, they basically say, well, you're disturbing the peace, right? They'll make everything. But in the end, it's always for the same thing. It's for the sake of the gospel, unless you've done something wicked. It's for the sake of the gospel. When you suffer as a Christian, you suffer for the sake of the gospel. That's really why. That's what happens. And Paul is going to explain to them, look, I'm in these bonds here today because of the gospel. That's why I'm here. So the first thing I want you to notice is the gospel will get you into trouble. I want to remind you of that. It's important that we reflect on that for a moment, that we remember that. If you preach the gospel, you're going to get in trouble. You cannot preach the gospel, you cannot live the gospel without trouble. Trouble will come to the people of God. Why? We are on foreign soil, we are in enemy territory, and we are preaching the king's message. And these people are at enmity with God. They are enemies. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It cannot know God. The carnal mind cannot. It must be given a new heart, a new mind, a new life. God's men, especially as pastors, as preachers of righteousness, will have trouble simply by preaching the gospel. We don't have to cause any needless strife because the gospel causes enough of its own on its own merits. As soon as you lift up the name of Jesus, trouble comes. You want to know why nobody gets mad in Congress when people pray? Because they don't pray in Jesus' name. They don't talk about Jesus Christ. Want to know why nobody's mad? Because the dollar bill says, "In God we trust." Because they don't say which God it is. So it can be any God. That's right. It's the God of this world. So they don't care about that. That doesn't bother them. You start defining the terms and talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel and that men are sinners and they're guilty. You're gonna cause some trouble. That's what Paul is explaining to them. I'm in trouble here because of the gospel. That's the only reason why I'm in trouble. I didn't do anything else. As soon as we preach the gospel, trouble comes. It finds us. In fact, the gospel will stir up trouble. It just will, by nature of it. Right? You could stand in the middle of the street and nobody can be there. When you start preaching the gospel, they come from everywhere. I remember there's been many times that Dad and other people like, you know, it don't look like anybody's here. I remember Lee told me that the last event. We were up here at the local Sodomite rally. And we were up there and Lee's like, "Pastor, I don't think anybody's here." I was like, "No, they'll be here. Just wait till I get up there. They'll be here." "No, it doesn't. I don't think there's that many people here." "Oh yeah, there's a lot of people here." "No, I don't know." I said, "No, I do. They'll be here." I got up there as soon as I started preaching. What happened? Whoom! They all came from out of nowhere. They come flying in like a bunch of bats, right? And they were ready. They'll be there. You preach the gospel, they'll be there. I remember 7 years ago this week, when we preached the gospel in Owatonna outside of that fair, the Steele County Fair. Literally, it caused trouble. The sheriff, he literally just like started short-circuiting in front of us. He just started glitching in front of us. His programming was glitched, right? He started losing it. His brain started melting right there. He said the same thing over and over to me for about 10 minutes, right? Which didn't faze me. But he kept saying it over and over again, right? Why is that? Because the gospel causes trouble. It causes the merchants of the earth to lose it and it destroys their craft. It'll cause porn addicts to repent. It'll cause fornicators and drunkards to turn from sin and be saved by the power of the gospel. It'll turn devout enemies of the cross into sincere friends and dying martyrs to the Lord's cause. That's what the gospel does. The gospel is very powerful. The atonement is very powerful. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I want to zero in on that for a second. Because I think if you're not careful in this world that we live in, you can lose sight of that. It's such a profound and simple statement, but the Bible says that God uses the foolishness of preaching, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." There is no substitute for preaching the gospel. You will not change this country without the gospel. You will not change it for the good. You will not change it for the better without the gospel being preached. I talked about that today on my broadcast, how all these people are so insanely angry because Donald Trump's, the FBI went in and raided Donald Trump's house and everything else like that. Well, I don't agree with people being raided by the FBI like that and all those other things because I know what the FBI is, but I don't agree with that either. I don't think that's a great thing either to trample on people's rights and to do those things. But you know something? Those people are ready to jump up. They're ready to grab arms. They're ready to grab their pitchfork, their shotguns, strap both of their overalls on, both sides on, put their teeth back in their mouth, and they're ready, and they are ready to head in Jed Clampett's wagon all the way up to Washington, D.C. And I'm like, really, you guys are that riled up about this that quickly? Right? You're that excited about that? Right? I want you to think about that for a second. Well, when are these Christians ever excited about these are professing Christians, these people. Well, when are you ever that excited about Jesus Christ and his name being marred and people bastardizing his name and blaspheming his name? When are you ever that excited about that? You're willing to go to arms for some stinking pervert president? Really? Really? But you're not ready. Well, where were you at? Where are you going to be at when we're up there at that state fair and there's 200,000 people? Where are you at to help us preach the gospel? Oh, nowhere. I'll be in D.C. protesting outside for Trump, or I'll be in Mar-a-Lago protesting for a billionaire. But not Christ, not excited enough to hand out gospel tracts for Jesus, not excited enough to go preach the gospel, and you think you're going to take this country back? What, with a bunch of perverts and sodomites and transgenders? Y'all going to stand in line holding hands? See what I mean? They don't want anything built on righteousness. Right? Where were you when people were supposed to stand up when Trump had all the churches on lockdown and all the states were on lockdown and everything else? And all of them were spreading their nonsense and telling people they shouldn't go to church and keeping the churches locked down and all this other stuff and you can't show up and you got to... Where were all these people barking then? When were all these people... Where was their righteous rebellion then to it? It wasn't there. But you know what? The Bible says God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not the foolishness of politics. Not the nonsense. So people follow in a psyop and believe in everything that the government, everything they see, the theater that they're watching. You're watching a soap opera. It's just all a soap opera. Are there elements of truth to it? Yeah, that's why it's so powerful. Just like there's elements of truth to people's heresies. That's why they're so powerful. Right? Because they have a form of godliness. It's very powerful. Very deceptive. That's why Satan is going to fool the whole world. Very deceptive. He's going to have an element of truth in there to deceive the world. Right? And that's how these people... But what about the foolishness of preaching? Paul's in bonds not because he was standing up for some political figure or anything else. Paul's in bonds because of the gospel. He's standing and he used his civil rights and he did other things and he appealed to Caesar and he did all these other things. And I'm not against doing those things. But here's the problem. You got how did you get so fired up so quickly? Because you were told to, and you fell for the psyop. You were told to get that excited. Just like you were told to be scared to death that you're all going to kill each other with COVID. I mean, I'm not talking about you, but I'm speaking right in general of people. We weren't, but most people were. They were just scared to death that everybody's going to die. They told you, you're going to kill everybody, but this mask will help you. When their own information says it does nothing at all. It don't work. Just so you know, put that on, but it don't work. What for? Looks good. I look stupid. Pretty dumb, actually. I'm walking around with this thing on my face. It does nothing. It doesn't stop. It might stop my spit from hitting you in the face, which is good, especially when you're preaching. You gotta watch it. But you being back two rows, you're part of that. The Bible says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block, and under the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, all these men are being provoked. I'm telling you, there's going to be men that name the name of Christ. They're going to get caught up into this nonsense. All they got to do is stoke the right things and push the right buttons. And you're going to find all these patriots and all these people that that name the name of Christ, they're going to be ready. And I'm telling you what, don't fall for their garbage. Don't fall for their provocations, because that's all they are. It's the Hegelian dialectic. They want to get you on both sides. They want to get you fighting with each other and get like, that's our fight. That's not our fight. I'm not fighting for that. My home's in heaven. I'm just passing through. I'm going home someday. I ain't staying on this nasty place forever. I'm going home where no sin is, man. I'm going home where no sin. We're done with sin, man. I'm going home someday. I ain't going to be here. You know, Satan telling these people, you want to live forever? Not in this place, I don't. Not with this sin, I don't. I don't want to live forever with sin. I want to live free from sin. Amen? One day. One day. But you know something? The Bible says that it's the foolishness of preaching that God uses. But people will try every other method and every other thing. But in the end, it'll be the foolishness of preaching that saves them that believe. That's God's primary use. Now, God can do anything he wants. He can save people by the light of nature and then lead them to Christ. You know, through that, the light of nature is not enough to save a man. It takes the light of the gospel to save a man. But that's a starting point. God uses that, right? But God uses, he promised. By the way, God promised to use the foolishness of preaching. Do you know that when I preach the gospel, I'm guaranteed that it will accomplish that which God sent it out to do, regardless of what it is. And I can't be disappointed when God does what he decides to do, and I have no idea what God is doing sometimes. Neither do you. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know how he's doing it and whose heart he's working in and what he's doing and where that'll end up, right? Till all the accounts are settled one day, we won't know. We don't know the word. But I know this, that God promised to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching the gospel pleases God. It says it pleased God, right? It pleased God. God's well pleased with the gospel being preached. He's well pleased with that. And God will bless that. He does bless that. You want to know why God preserves men in his ministry? Because they preach the gospel. If they preach the gospel, he will preserve them. He will keep them. Why? Because they lift up his name. Because they please him. Because they preach about his son. Amen. And that's, unfortunately, a lot of people miss that. Number two, Paul reminds Herod he was raised a strict Jew. In Acts 26, verse 4 through 11, he said, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He said, if they would testify, but they wouldn't. Right? And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Paul was brilliant. I mean, he really was. He was Holy Ghost led. Obviously, he was filled with the Spirit, so that's why he was. He had God's Spirit. Remember, God told him that he would give him what he needed. He told him he would give him what he needed when they stand before these rulers, that God will give you a mouth that they cannot gainsay, right? It'll shut down the gainsayers. They won't know what to say. They won't have an argument. And that's what Paul said to him. He said, I'm just the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. That's under which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. I love this question. Ponder this question. I love it. Verse number 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Amen. And that's a good question to ask you. If you don't believe the gospel, or you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Shouldn't be, should it? Do you believe that? Yes, I believe it, absolutely. I believe that God raises the dead. I believe he will raise the dead, and I believe he raised Jesus from the dead. I believe he did by the power of God, and I believe that he ascended to heaven on his own power. Amen? No man ever ascended into heaven on their own power, only Jesus. God sent a chariot for Elijah, right? Sent a chariot for him, chariot of fire, right? Sent it to him. And Enoch walked with, he was not, for God took him. Jesus ascended on his own power to heaven. That's power, friend. That is power. So Paul interjects this question to Herod, and he gets him to think. You know the truth of the Old Testament, Herod. You know the truth of life after death. Why then should it be an incredible thing for the miracle-working God of the Bible to raise the dead? Why would it be such a thing to you? Paul was telling him, I'm in bonds because I believe God is able to raise the dead and raised up Jesus from the dead. You know, Paul is always speaking of the power of the resurrection. He speaks about it constantly. He goes over and over again. You would do well, my friend, to study the resurrection of Christ, to think about the power of the resurrection, to think about that portion of the gospel. The resurrection is the hope of the ages. That's what it is. Christ is our hope, and he rose from the dead, and we are, and he was the first fruits, and we will follow him. Christ being first, right? That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians his most masterful treatise on the resurrection of Jesus. And he starts out by correcting some errors. And then he goes in and he teaches properly what the resurrection is and why it ought to be important to you. And it should be important to you. As a believer in Christ, you ought to study the resurrection. You ought to draw much hope and encouragement from the power of the resurrection. Of course, this flesh is vile and it's going to fall to the earth and die. It has to. Do you know what? As you die, Paul said, I die daily. He meant that to his flesh and everything else, and also that death was coming upon him, that he would die. He was ready to depart. He was ready to die. He knew it was his time to die, and that flesh would fall. But my friend, as the flesh gets weaker, the spirit should become stronger. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you're focused on that. See, as we get older, our flesh weakens. There'll come a time when as you grow older, that your strength will leave you physically. But you are then more dangerous to this world than you are when you had physical strength. Why is that? Because you throw everything onto Christ. And you trust him with everything, and you beg him to do things for you, and you become more dependent the older you get, and the more feeble your flesh gets, and the more your flesh begins to die around you, you grow stronger in the Lord, and you seek God's face more, and God moves for you in that way, because it's his will. And he strengthens you in all might in the inner man. So Paul's ready to die. His flesh is dying. He's getting ready to die. But what? His spirit is strong. It's not weaker. The inner man is stronger. Right? That's the way it's supposed to be. Paul was saying he was in bonds today because he believed that God was able to raise the dead. He believed in the power of the resurrection. The reason I'm not a hellbound sinner today, and the reason that I'm not living in all manner of wickedness, vileness, and fornication, and perversion, and everything else, I didn't turn over a new leaf. Jesus changed my life. He raised me from the dead. That's what he did. He gave me power when he raised me from the dead. That's what the gospel is. It's the death, it's the burial, and it's the resurrection. It's the power of the resurrection. It's the power to live the life in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. It's not just, it's two-thirds negative and that one-third last positive that sees you all the way through. It's that death, burial, and resurrection, that newness of life. When we are baptized to show, and we come up out of that water, that newness of life, that new life in Christ. That's why God instituted that ordinance, was to show the outward showing of that. It shows that. It shows that you walk out the new man, and that you have said at your baptism that you desire to follow Christ, to identify with him and to live for him and to live the Christian life. And you do it by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how you do it. I don't live this life any other way today. I would miserably, absolutely fail like I did when I was lost if I tried to live this life in my own flesh upon my own strength. But God enlarges your capacity to understand that the longer that you're saved, because you become a little self-dependent. You become a little dependent on your on the time you've been saved, on maturity, on these things, on that things. And then God shows you that, no, you need me. You need me. Some of you won't accept that, though. You want to live on stale bread from 5 years ago. You don't want it. You don't want God to try your faith. You don't want God to test your faith. You don't want it. Why? It doesn't matter if you want it. He's going to do it anyway. I mean, it doesn't really matter if you want to do it, or that really is irrelevant. But I want. Yeah, that don't matter. That really doesn't matter at all. The problem is you just want your way. And you may ask the question right now: am I really that stubborn? Yeah, you really are. And then some. Then some. We live by the power of the resurrection. It totally transforms our lives. Makes us new creatures. God's hand, through his indwelling Holy Ghost, raises us up to walk in newness of life. And that's what Paul is sharing with them. He's constantly talking about the resurrection and the new life, to walk in that newness of life. It never gets old to tell that story, that what Jesus did in my life. It should never get old to you to tell people what Jesus has done for you, how he's changed your life. Well, when you're walking around too busy feeling sorry for yourself, you don't look like Jesus did much for you. You don't want to tell anybody Jesus did anything. But why? Well, I got trials. I got struggles. I got things I'm going through. Well, yeah, you do. You also have a Savior that died for you and that raised you to walk in newness of life. God saved us to serve him. That's why he gives us strength every day. He gives us strength every day to serve him. And I'm talking about that strength, that inward strength, the inner man, not the physical strength. I'm talking about spiritual strength. He gives that to serve him. That's why he gives it. That's the purpose of it. That's the reason he gives it, is to glorify him, to bring glory to God. Paul said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, when you're lost, you think you ought to do many things, don't you? Contrary to the name of Jesus. You may not openly do that being raised in a Christian home unless rebellion creeps into your heart. Unless you're tempted to live contrary to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here? Have you a hardened, sinful heart that is waiting for the opportunity to do evil? Waiting for the opportunity to do such things? That is true. You better repent of the naughtiness of your heart now before it takes you and consumes you. If you're waiting for the right opportunity to sin, I promise you that opportunity will find you. It will. The best thing you can do is repent of that and ask God to change that in you. Ask God to change that in your heart. Ask God to take that out of your heart. It's not a surprise that it would be in there, given the fallen flesh and the fallen nature that we have. But you have a duty before God to repent of such things. You have a duty. Children, if you only obey when mom and dad are watching, then you are not obeying from the heart, but from fear of the law. But if your desire is to obey your parents and obey the Lord above all else, then you will desire to obey them when no one sees you. You will desire to obey when nobody's watching. By the way, that's what I want for my children. By the way, that's what I want for all of you. As spiritual children, I want you to obey God not only when you're being watched, but when you're not being watched. No one else is watching you. Because it really means very little if you're only doing that when the whip is next to your backside. It means much more when your heart is changed, when your heart is surrendered, when your heart wants to do right, that you obey from the heart. That's the important thing. That's what God wants. Not some outward fear, slavish fear, but a true loving reverence for God, that you want not to disappoint God. You want not to hurt your fellowship with God. That you want, because really, honestly, when we teach our children, if all you teach them is the long arm of the law, and all you teach them is a rigidness of correction, and you don't teach them to to truly love, and that they ought not have a desire to disappoint you or disappoint their Heavenly Father. If you don't teach them that and all you teach them is a rigidness, if that's all you teach them, they will miss out on something. They will not see something that they need to. You need to understand the love of God, because lost people are the ones that do things that like Paul says, were contrary, completely contrary, and against the gospel. What they did. That's what he did, he said. You ought to take heed. If you're contrary to Jesus now and you're not saved, you can repent by the grace of God, because hell awaits the contrary sinner. But Jesus will abundantly pardon. He will forgive your sins. He is able, from the uttermost to the guttermost, he is able to forgive. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. Ask God to give you a heart of faith, and he will give it to you. Paul said in verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Paul gave voice against the Christians and had them put to death. Now Paul faces prison, right, for the gospel's sake. Remember what Jesus told him. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You never get out of anything in this life. You just don't. There's nothing that we get out of in that sense. Now, Paul didn't pay for his sins. Of course, Jesus paid for him. But there is a law of sowing and reaping. Things do happen. Could it be that sometimes we don't accept the reaping of what we've sown, and that we become bitter against God? By the way, let me tell you something. When a Christian sins, especially a Christian, when a Christian sins against God, they have to live with that. Now, there is forgiveness and there is pardon of sins. But you have to live with it. And it will bother you. It's not simple or easy to deal with. God designed it that way, so you didn't give yourself over to wickedness completely. That you will deal with the things that you have done. Hey, I deal with things that I did before I was saved. Why? Because I'll always remember them until I die, until I go home to be with the Lord. Right? Well, how do you go on? Through the power of the resurrection. I believe what Jesus said, that my sins are forgiven, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, realizing that I cannot do anything about the past, and it's illogical for me to spend any time there. Only to give glory to God for what he has saved me from, what he has kept me from, what he has forgiven me from. I have to move on, because I am absolutely unprofitable to God living in the past, living over past mistakes, living over past sins. I am unprofitable. And yeah. And some of you today are living like that. You're still going over things in your past, and you're still reliving those things. You have repented. You have confessed your sins before God. You must move on. It takes faith to move on, by the way. It takes faith. You have to believe God. You have to believe him. Paul said, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under the strange cities. I think this is interesting, because Paul says before he was saved, he was mad. What does that word mean? Crazy. In an intense craziness. Basically, with an insane rage and a very troubled mind to do what he had done, right? Vindictive and angry. Yeah, he was just like driven to do it. He was mad, but Festus accuses him later. Much learning doth make thee mad, Paul. I am not mad, most noble Festus. He says, now I speak the words of truth and soberness to you, Festus. I'm not mad. I'm not crazy, Festus. Right? I was, though. He's admitting. Look what he says here. Before Festus accuses him of that, he says when he was lost. He said, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. What does he mean by that? He went into Gentile cities and he dragged the Jews, or he dragged the Christians out and brought them to Jerusalem to be killed. That's what he's saying. Where he really had no authority to do what he was doing. He was like a little vigilante that went in there and grabbed them and took them out. Paul recaps these things that are very grievous to his heart. They bring sadness to him and how he persecuted the Lord's churches. Paul's past sins before he was saved had such a humbling effect on him as he walked with God. They reminded him of what Jesus saved him from. They are an intricate part of his testimony, as yours are too. What Jesus saved you from. What the Lord saves us from is part of our testimony. We don't glorify the sin, but we do deal with it. I guess it's probably one of the reasons why I preach so much on things like fornication and purity and true conversion and that changes men's souls and makes them new. It's why I preach so much on against those sexual sins and preach so much on the family and the home and the structure of it and the way that God intends it to be, and a mother and a father that are doing the things that they... That's the reason why, because I was saved out of a life of a mess that occurred from all of those things not being right. And my own heart, obviously. But that's why I preach on those things. That's why God has led me to preach so hard on those things, so much on those things. People don't like to talk about those things a lot of times. They really don't. They're not comfortable topics to talk about. But they're necessary. They're necessary to talk about. And they're things that are part of my testimony. And I never really thought about it that much, so I put this together here, that's one of the reasons why. Because what the Lord saves you from, you're very zealous against. You have a revenge against that sin, right? Paul talks about seeing the light on the way. He described Christ's appearance to him on the road to Damascus in verse number 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me. Them which journeyed with me, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. See, this is consistent with what Jesus had said to him earlier. See, Paul persecuted Christians, right? Jesus had said earlier, to his disciples, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's why Jesus asked him, why persecutest thou me? Well, how did he persecute Jesus? Persecuting his people. That's how he persecuted Jesus. That's very consistent, isn't it? That's why Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Art thou Lord? It's a good question. Who art thou, Lord? See, Jesus is Lord. Paul asked him, right? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul asked him that. He is Lord. He revealed that unto Paul, just like he reveals it unto us. No man can make you believe that but Jesus. He reveals that unto you. When we come to Christ, it's not at all much different. Jesus is the light. And when he, through his Holy Ghost, reveals himself to us, he humbles us. He brings us to our knees in submission. He brings us to a place of repentance and faith in Christ. We are brought to that place by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. That's what God, and God uses the foolishness of preaching to do that. But it becomes so personal that here are all these people on the road to Damascus with Paul, and they're all on the road, but Paul's the only one that God is dealing with directly. Other people around him have the effects of the light, don't they? They have the effects of it, but Jesus speaks directly to him. That's what happens when you get saved. When a man gets saved or a woman gets saved, Jesus is speaking directly. Now, he can speak to the 20 people around you too. That happens too. Amen? It happened at Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. He could speak to 3,000. He could speak to one. Right? That's how God is. Amen? That's how the Holy Ghost works. Severally as he wills. Right? So anyway, he speaks to Paul right on the road to Damascus, just like he speaks to our heart. The day I got saved, that day it was Jesus that started the night before speaking to my heart. It was the Holy Ghost of God convicting my heart. Working. That faith and repentance, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's very similar. Next, Paul tells Agrippa his whole mission is from God. He related the commission Christ gave him, which was to turn men from darkness to light. Look what he says here. Paul's mission, he says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. The heart of Paul's ministry was to preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not merely trying to get men to believe in Christ in some kind of a shallow sense. But he was bringing them, he was to preach to them repentance toward God and faith. When God humbles his men, he's called into the ministry, he raises them up on his feet. I like that, how Paul's down there and God says, rise to your feet. You know, when God humbles you, you know, men can try to humble you. Men can try. By the way, I know it from my own experience that if somebody needs humbling, I won't be able to do it. I can direct them and I can give them the teaching that they need. I can show them what God's word says, but it's God that does the humbling. And the same thing goes for his preachers or his men. Once God humbles his men, once he brings them down, he's the one that lifts them back up again. I know that from experience too, when he put me down in the dark valley and he said, no, you're going to be there a while. You're going to be there a little while. You're going to go through that valley for a little while. Then I'll raise you up out of it. I'll deliver you from the valley of the shadow of the death. I'll bring you out. You'll walk out of that valley one day. You will. And I did. By God's grace, he brought me through that valley of darkness. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. God has a reason when he comes to his people. Amen. It's like he saved you for a reason. There's a purpose to glorify God. This is not some kind of joke. It's not some kind of a game that God is playing with you. No, he saved you for you to glorify God. He saved you for a reason. And by the way, all those years ago, I didn't understand every reason God had for it, and I still don't understand all the reasons that God had. But I look around in the picture, the longer I'm saved, the picture becomes even more clear as to why the Lord saved my soul and why he called me into the ministry and why he did what he did and the way that he's done it and why God's brought me through all those things for those purposes and for that. God had a reason for it. He said, stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. I know this from his book and from experience that God brings us through seasons of humility to use us. Then he says, arise, stand upon thy feet. And by the way, here's another thing. It's God that makes the minister. It's God that makes him. The Bible college doesn't make him. His wife wanting him to be a pastor doesn't make him.
Right?
Or because he can't get along in any church, so he might as well go be a pastor of one. That won't work because you won't get along with people anyway. So just, if you can't, that won't work either because if you can't get along with anybody in that church, you won't get along with any in your own, right? I've seen that too. Or your mama doesn't call you to be one, right? The Bible school or anything else. It's God that calls a man. It's God that makes a minister. He makes him. He makes him his servant. Amen. I'll tell you what, I know more than ever, as the longer I've been saved and the more I've served the Lord, is that it is God that does that work. It is God that makes that man what he wants him to be. I know that from experience as well, from the Word of God. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. This is why Paul confidently said, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. Though he didn't absolve the Jews' guilt, he knew full well he was right where the Lord wanted him. We're going to talk about this Sunday, so I don't want to, because it kind of leads into what we're going to be talking about, the will of God. But, you know, you may think sometimes the place that you're in is not where God wants you to be, or no, it's where you don't want to be. Don't confuse yourself with God. It's where you don't want to be. But if God wants you someplace, you'll be there. And nothing will stop it. You could try to figure out a number of different things, right? If God wants you to be tried in your finances, then he'll try you in your finances. And you could try all kinds of different things to get out of it or get around it or whatever, and you'll keep running into walls everywhere. And that wall is God. Amen. That wall is God. You can try to buy a house and to have something that you want and something that you want worked out, man, you really want it and everything else. At every turn, you're stopped everywhere. Because God's stopping you. God's doing that. Right? That's what happens. God does that. God knows exactly right where you're at, and he's put you there. And you're going to learn the lessons that he has for you, and then you're going to move forward. The problem is when you're slow to learn, you don't want to pay attention. The heat's got to get turned. You slowly churn. You know how rotisserie chicken goes? You know how that is. But eat rotisserie chicken before? You know how that is. They just keep turning it. Yeah, that's you. You just keep turning. Slow roast. You're like in the Instapot for 8 hours, okay? You're just like going real slow. We're gonna cook this one overnight. Why? Because you're slow to learn. You're not listening. You don't want to pay attention to the lessons. It was like when the first time I was gonna sell my house, it was the same way. I was like, okay, I'm gonna sell them and get out of here. I can't sell them and get out of here. Oh no, you're not. Like, well, I think I got it all worked out. I worked out this, and God went boop. Like, no, okay, I'm not doing that. I couldn't do anything. God told me, nope, you're going to go back to that house. You're going to stay there for a few years. Okay, Lord, I'll go back. Amen. That was God's way. That was God's plan. You wouldn't convince me otherwise. I know it was. Stop me dead in my tracks right there. Nope. The day before, he had me hit a deer. But the deer hit me. Actually, the deer hit me. I didn't hit that deer. It hit me. Remember that? He ran, right? And it was like 105 degrees outside, and we were on the side of the road. And they're like, so I'm calling like Ford and all these people to come pick me up. You know, they're like, how many people you got with you? Like 11. They're like, we ain't got nothing big enough to pick you up. I'm like, really? You don't? We can't get nobody there. I'm like, who are these people? Where are they from? Texas? What is going on here? I kept calling them, and I was like, I was really frustrated. I was like, it was like 105 degrees on the side of the road, cars overheat and everything. We're like roasting out there. And then Andrew, you had to come pick me. Andrew came, was it in the black Suburban? All right, tuck them all in. Andrew comes hauling down the road. All the way down to, was it Mason City, Iowa, somewhere halfway there? Or no, it was almost all the way there, wasn't it? Yeah, we were all the way in over by Mason City. It was like, oh, man. Anyway, but then I started thinking, I was like, man, maybe God's trying to get my attention about something. I was like, God's trying to slow me down a little bit. Yeah, he was. He got his message across. God knows how to get his message across. If you ain't paying attention, he'll turn it up. You'll hear him. Eventually, you'll hear him. Amen. You will. Paul said this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What is Paul preaching? I really have that many pages left? I'm never going to get done tonight. All right. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to finish with this one, and then we'll just pick it up next week and then go out of there. Otherwise, you'll all get older while we're sitting here. So Paul was preaching the ministry of biblical deliverance. You know that when you see charismatics run around and they're doing all these things, Paul's ministry was to preach deliverance to people. This is deliverance. Look what he said here. Look what the verse says. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It ain't no funny charismatic seance. It's not some inflated ego of long robes and charismatic meetings with puke buckets, right? It's none of those things. What is it? It's the gospel. You want to see somebody delivered from devils? Then see them get saved. Yeah, because the Bible says that that they all have the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They all have that. When you're lost, you got devils just roaming in and out of you. Absolutely. Flying around doing whatever they want to do. You got no control over nothing. That's right, at his will. You have no control over anything. You're a prisoner. You're a real prisoner, right? And those charismatics don't deliver anybody. It's not some just one dose of the Holy Ghost meeting that these charismatics have. Oh, seriously, they actually had a meeting where you've seen that, right? The video that I did on that. Did you see that? I know. I have a hard time not making fun of charismatics. I just do. It's really hard, but I try to control myself sometimes. Not on my broadcast, though. I let it go on there. But anyway, but that they had a meeting, just one dose of the Holy Ghost, and this guy's singing, and he's playing the piano, and he's banging on the piano, and all these people are running around the room, and they're literally acting like, oh, you got to see it. But because this is what people really think deliverance is. You don't understand. There's millions of people that believe that's deliverance. Yeah. Oh, that one video of the guy that he was playing, he was a charismatic and he got bit by that snake. Did you see that video I put on there? The thing bit him in the, I was like, well, that's what you get for messing. And the guy, they show the video of the guy, he walks outside and he falls over and he passes out. He's done. And he's like bleeding from his ear and all these women are like going, ooh, save him, God. And they're going like this and I'm not kidding you. Like, oh, no. They're sounding like the Undertaker. What? What? I'm Paul Bearer. Yeah. It's like, there's all these ladies like wandering. Did you see that video? You didn't see it. Who saw the video? Did you see it? Nobody else saw it. He says, I put it on slow motion. Seriously, he's like talking to that snake and he's doing all this stuff and he's roaming around like this. All of a sudden, that snake goes, and he just goes, and he's like, bit me. Bit me. And he's like going like this and he gets really sick. I don't know what they did for him or what happened, but that kind of killed it, man. That's not funny. It is funny because he did it, but because they mock God. God is not mocked. You can't do that. You can't do that like that. And that's what they're doing. But that people think that that's deliverance. That's not deliverance. It's not some casting out devils that Paul said that was his primary ministry. Paul's ministry was true deliverance from Satan's kingdom by the gospel, not by some circus sideshow. Repentance always precedes forgiveness. Always does. Look at verse 18. Open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. Paul said, men today deny biblical repentance as a part of salvation. They deny it today, and that was Paul's. And these are people that I know that are Ruckmanites, people that, not all of them, but a great number of them, and they deny biblical repentance is part of salvation. But Paul said that was his whole ministry, was to preach repentance and faith. He says it over and over again. But they deny that. And by the way, that's why men aren't delivered. That's why churches are so full of devils today. That's why there's a bunch of lost, unregenerated people in churches that are living like hell. That's why churches have so many problems today, because most of their churches are full of unregenerated people. They're not saved. They're carnal people that they don't really want to live for God. They don't have that desire. And because they haven't been changed, they haven't been delivered. He said to turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. And this is how God delivers men from darkness. This is God's choice way of doing it. If you choose any other way as a choice way, you change the book and you turn it into some joke of a charismatic meeting to deceive the hearts of the simple. I'm going to close with this. Some of you struggle with assurance, and you're looking for some spectacular evidence of signs and wonders to know if you really believed, but you ignore the very fact that you've been delivered from darkness to light, translated from Satan's kingdom. You want some kind of a loving feeling. You want the feels instead of the faiths. You want to feel something instead of your faith being tried. You don't realize that the trying of your faith is what works patience. That's how God gives assurance to his people. He tried. But you're looking for it some other way. You'll never get it that way. You'll never come to that full assurance by looking for it some other way, by looking for some kind of feeling or sign or wonder, but ignoring the very evidence of Christ working in you, ignoring the very power of God that turned you from light to darkness, or from darkness to light, excuse me. You ignore that very power. You'll never have that if you do that. You'll never have that assurance if you ignore what God has done. Repentance must issue in faith. Repentance alone does not save. It must be accompanied by faith. I like what James Stewart said. He said, three things happen when the sinner is brought to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And these three things are essential and inseparably connected. First, the sinner is brought into contact with the holiness of God and repents. Second, the sinner is brought into contact with the love of God and believes. Third, the sinner is brought into contact with the power of God, is regenerated. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God. That's what the gospel is. And repentance, it results in a change of life. We're going to stop there for sake of time. But Paul talked about that in verse number 20. But showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's the changed life. It results in that changed life. Paul preached the same thing as John the Baptist in the matter of repentance. I'm going to leave you with this quote because I like it. I want to put it in here from Spurgeon. Do you imagine that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldlings and telling them that they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If I do so, I tell them a lie, pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You preach the law, schoolmaster, to bring them to Christ, that they're guilty before God. It gives them the biblical reasons to know that they must repent and believe the gospel. Amen? That's the gospel. Anyway, we'll talk more about that next week because we got about four or five more pages, so we'll just pick it up next week. Amen. That's the best part about this type of preaching. You can just keep going on down the line, and we'll pick it up. But anyway, some good things for us to digest here spiritually. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the word of God, for the truth of the gospel, for the power of the resurrection. Thank you for Paul standing before these kings and rulers, Lord, and supernaturally by the ministry of the Holy Ghost, bringing the truth to these men and then giving us the illustrations of that great truth to share with others. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the power of God unto salvation. Lord, bless our day, our night, bless our week. Help us to honor and glorify you. Be with the sick. Raise them up to good health. Bless our desire to preach and to teach the gospel to the lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.